I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have now come to the final month of the year. Looking back, can we say that we have done our very, very best for the Lord Jesus Christ in the course of the year? And if we have not done so, my dear friends, what ought we to be doing? My dear friends, I think we ought to be taking stock and see where we have failed and then do well in the coming year. And if by the grace of God we have been faithful to him, thank God that his mighty Holy Spirit has enabled us to be so. So today, as we come before the Lord, let us think of the ways by which we may be able to look at things of this world, because it's one of the things we want to consider today. How we may look at things of the world, whether from heaven's standpoint or from the standpoint of the earth. My subject this morning is what counts most in your life. Now, you know that in this country, there is a good number of people who is very, very conscious about one thing, and that is their citizenship. They value their citizenship very much because they are former refugees. So they treasure their citizenship. Without their citizenship, they know that they do not have the benefits and the rights that they have in this country. And that's something that they did not have in their previous country. They didn't have the benefits, they didn't have the rights, they didn't have the privileges, and they even suffered persecution in the previous country. And so they are very glad to be in this country, and so they treasure their citizenship here very much. Now, the folks in the city of Philippi to whom the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, I'm sure also understood the value of citizenship. Now, true, they were Philippians because they were dwelling in the city of Philippi. But at the same time, they were Roman citizens, and many of them and some of them were not Roman citizens. Not all of them were. And if they were Roman citizens, of course, they were very glad that they were Roman citizens, because Roman citizenship was very, very valuable. And people in those days had to pay a lot of money to obtain their Roman citizenship. Now, it was in this context that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi when he talks about the citizenship of heaven. He wanted the folks in the city of Philippi to realize how valuable their citizenship was. And if indeed they valued their citizenship, then they must demonstrate that they were valuing their citizenship. And Paul cited his own case with regards to how he valued his citizenship of heaven by the way he looked at things on the earth. He looked at them not with an earthly viewpoint, but he looked at them from heaven's viewpoint. And that was exactly what Paul wanted the folks in the city of Philippi to do, to view earthly things from heaven's viewpoint, or in fact, view everything from heaven's viewpoint. Now, let's see how Paul viewed earthly things. If you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Philippians 2 and verse 8, let me read for you. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now Paul counted his earthly gains, his earthly achievements, his earthly credentials, and his earthly pedigrees as what? As nothing, I say, more than nothing. In fact, it is less than nothing. It's less than nothing. He counted them as dung. He was not going to go after them. He was not going to feel self-satisfied with all these earthly things. Why? Because he was viewing them from heaven's viewpoint. Now, what he was for, what he was after, was the experiential, practical, personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That was what he was after. And he counted the value of this knowledge of practical knowledge, experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as greater in value compared to all the various other things, earthly things and various other things in life. Yes, that to him was the most important thing. Now, what do people in the world go after? My people, people in the world are different from the Apostle Paul generally. They go for earthly things. Why? Because they go after them because they have an earthly point of view pertaining to all those things. So first of all, I want to talk about counting with an earthly viewpoint, counting things with an earthly viewpoint. Now, as I said, people in the world generally count earthly things from the standpoint of the world. And so they have no interest in seeking things of heaven. They do not care to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so what do they go for? Yes, they go for wealth, they go for health, they go for position, status, careers. Now, by themselves, I would say that many of such things are lawful. Nothing wrong with them. It's good maybe to go after them. But friends, they would only become very, very sinful if our going after them causes us to our going after them is such that we are going after them like our gods. Yes, then that would be sinful. But money by itself is not sinful, for example. But it is the love of money that is sinful. Now, but we Christians, sad to say, can also be viewing earthly things from an earthly viewpoint. We can be very much attracted by the world and by the lifestyle of the world. Now you take, for example, the case of Abraham's nephew, Lot. He was a believer, a true believer in God, but he was looking out for the things of the world. Yes, he was very, very much attracted by the bright lights of Sodom, the city which God finally destroyed. And so finally he moved into the city of Sodom, yes, with his family. And then in that wicked city of Sodom, we read that his soul was very, very vexed, very, very tormented by the behavior, by the conduct of the worldly people in the city of Sodom. Yes, he was very, very much troubled by the sinful deeds because he was actually a believer. But friends, he was to be blamed because he was attracted by the world, attracted by Sodom. But Abraham was different. Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking at things from heaven's point of view, and so he was not setting his affections on things on the earth. He was looking for heavenly things. He was seeking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he was living by faith. And so right was he, because he lived by faith, that God blessed him with this title, a friend of God. And so we read in James chapter 2, verse 23, I read this verse for you, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, Christians who are worldly are actually putting their feet into two worlds. I'm talking about believers. They are actually putting their feet into two worlds. Yes, the kingdom of God and the world. Yes, and the problem with such people is that they have enough Christianity to make them unfit for the world, and they have enough of the world to make them unfit, as it were, for the kingdom of God. Yes, now at the same time, yes, and my question to all of us is this: are you such a person, the person who puts one foot in one world and the other foot in the other world, the kingdom of God? Now, a young lady I met many years ago, one day remarked, she was very miserable. And she said this, the world or the church has made me unfit for the world. And then the world has made me unfit for the church. Now, who was to be blamed? She was actually trying to put the blame on the church because she was quite unhappy in the church. But she herself was to be blamed. She tried to live in two worlds, the world and the kingdom of God. Now, if you view earthly things from an earthly viewpoint, you could be regarding money as the most important thing, the most valuable thing. So you chase money, but you might soon find out that you may have indeed the things that money can buy, but you will have lost the things which money cannot buy, namely peace and joy from heaven. These are things money cannot buy. Yes. Then people could be chasing earthly fame, and they could also be chasing earthly achievements, fame and achievements. So a person who wants to be very, very adventurous, he wants to set a world record, he goes solo kayaking over maybe an ocean, a big ocean. Or there could be a one who says, I will cycle around the world at record speed. He wants to set a new record. Or there could be these billionaires who want to be very, very adventurous and want to show that they are indeed to be regarded as people important and people very famous. And so what do? They travel into space. So they spend something like $200,000 to $300,000 per pop, as it were. Make one trip into space. You know, for how long? 11 minutes. And they spend $200,000 to $300,000. Then at the end of the day, all these people will say, you see, I've done this, I've done that. You see, I've even gone into space. Have you? I've gone to space for 11 minutes. They may feel very, very self-satisfied with all the things that they have achieved. But at the end of the day, I dare say that many will have to admit, like King Solomon, as our brother Benson said last Friday at the prayer meeting, they will discover that all these things that they have achieved are nothing but vanity of vanities, a vexation of spirit. It is like chasing after the wind. Now, what do you get chasing after the wind? You get nothing, absolutely nothing. And that's what people would discover, my dear friends, if they look at earthly things and value them from an earthly standpoint and really go after them. Now, some earthly achievements are noble, not that they are bad, noble from the viewpoint of the world. Now, you take, for example, the case of the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, the things that the Apostle Paul lived for were actually quite commendable. Now, in the eyes of the Jews, he was a very, very a model Jew, you might say. He was living a righteous life, and he was impeccably religious. But the truth is, none of the things that he achieved, none of the things that he did, could cause him to be acceptable in the sight of the one true living God. In fact, all those things that he did will be regarded as dumb, yes, filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, like most religious people today, we would say that Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble with the law. So, a modern Paul would not, say, commit adultery. A modern Paul would not commit murder. A modern Paul would not cheat on tax. No, he wouldn't do such things. But friends, understand this truth. It was really not the bad things from the standpoint of the world that kept the Apostle Paul away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the so-called good things, yes, in the eyes of man that kept the Apostle Paul away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem with many people today. They think that they have enough religion to get them to heaven. Isn't it very true? When we go out and share the gospel with people, they think that they have enough religion to get them to heaven. But Paul, my dear friends, realized that he had to lose his religion in order that he might be able to obtain salvation. And he discovered that when he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians to be persecuted. Yes, and on the road to Damascus, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no choice but to open up his spiritual account book. And what was there in the spiritual account book? You think there was something there? I say less than nothing. Not just nothing, less than nothing. Because what he could present to himself in that spiritual account book was dung. Nothing. Less than nothing. Dung. And so he says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, Paul realized that there are two kinds of righteousness. Now, we are talking about viewing righteousness from heaven's viewpoint and from the earth's viewpoint. Now, Paul realized that there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that is by works, and then there is the righteousness by faith. The righteousness that is by works is the righteousness that is the kind of righteousness viewed from the standpoint of the world. The righteousness by faith is, of course, the righteousness that is viewed from heaven. Now, the kind of righteousness you think you can have that you can earn, the kind of righteousness that you think that you can earn by your good works is actually righteousness that is obtained, all right, so-called obtained by obtained by the earth's viewpoint. Now, in the case of the Jews, to have the right kind of righteousness in the eyes of the Jews, yes, to have the right kind of righteousness, they said that they must try to observe the laws of Moses, and they must try to observe the laws of Moses as well as they could. Then they would be earning their righteousness. Then among the Jews, there were those who were very, very fanatical. They thought that they were believers. They were fanatical. And in their mind, they said that for a person to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must first of all become a Jew. He must be circumcised first of all before he could become a believer. Now, those people were Judaizers. They were actually false teachers. So when the gospel came to the Gentiles, these Judaizers were very unhappy. Yes, they were very offended. And because as far as they were concerned, the Gentiles had no business to be a part of the kingdom of God. The gospel was not for them. The gospel was for Jews and for Jews only. But God made it very, very clear. The gospel was for Gentiles also. And he showed it to Peter very, very clearly. Remember, there was the day when Peter was in the city of Joppa, when God gave him a vision from heaven, a vision in which he saw a sheet that came down from heaven three times, on which were creeping things and four-footed beasts, and they were unclean. And the Lord said to him, "Peter, you eat." Peter said, "Lord, these are unclean things. I'm a Jew, I cannot eat them." And the Lord said to him, "All those things that I've made clean, make sure that you do not think that they are unclean." And so when Peter got up of his vision, he finally realized that the Lord was giving him this message, and that salvation was not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Yes, and the gospel, and this gospel was the same gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, these Judaizers were trying to penetrate the church at Philippi. Of course, they were trying to penetrate many other churches that Paul ministered to, but they were also trying to penetrate the church in the city of Philippi. And they know what Paul referred to them as. You look at verse 2. What does Paul refer to them as? Paul refers to them as dogs. Yes, scavenger dogs, not pet dogs that you keep in the home. And then Paul says, "Beware of dogs." And these were evil workers. "Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Yes, Paul refers to these Judaizers as scavenger dogs. They were really evil workers because they were teaching a doctrine which belief in would send people to hell. They were saying, yes, it is necessary for us to believe in God. We must have faith in him. But that's not good enough. Faith alone in God is not good enough. We must also do good works. We must obey the laws of Moses. Yes, we must be circumcised. And so, my dear friends, that was the kind of false teaching they were promoting. Now, that kind of righteousness is righteousness from the earth's standpoint. But God's word is very, very clear. The verses that we committed to memory last month. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Yes. Now, next, I'd like us to talk about, I'd like to talk about true righteousness. It is righteousness that is imputed. In other words, righteousness that is credited to you. You don't earn it. It is credited to you by God as a gift. Now, this righteousness is righteousness from heaven's viewpoint. And the word of God says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do that he had righteousness from God's standpoint? He had only to believe. He didn't have to work. He had only to believe, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Romans 4, verses 2 and 3, is very clear. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all. He believed in God, and God credited righteousness to him. Now, the earthly thinking of righteousness is the earthly thinking regarding righteousness is that faith alone is not enough. As we said, you have to believe, you have to do something also. So this was the thinking of this lady who heard a message preached by a pastor on salvation by faith. At the end of the worship service, this lady went up to the pastor and said, Pastor, I don't agree with what you preached today. Yes, she said, going to heaven is like paddling a boat. You need to have two oars. One represents faith, the other one represents works. And she says, you cannot use one oar alone. Let's say you paddle with faith, what happens to your boat? Your boat goes round and round and round, it doesn't go forward. Now, if you were to use the other oar, it's the same. You go around and round the other way, your boat won't go forward. Yes, so you must use two oars, faith, works, and then you row and your boat will go forward. Sounds very logical from the human standpoint, from Earth's viewpoint. But the pastor said, but there's just one problem. You don't get to heaven by paddling a boat. You get to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ and believing in Him alone. And that brings you to heaven, not paddling a boat. Now, Paul referred to these false teachers also as the concision, right? He's talking about these false teachers who have a false viewpoint of righteousness, looking at righteousness from the standpoint of the world. Paul referred to these false teachers as the concision. Now, these people actually practiced circumcision. Because they were Jews, they practiced circumcision, but they did so mechanically, not spiritually, not biblically. They were, in fact, depending on their circumcision to contribute to their righteousness and to contribute to their salvation. But understand this truth, friends. Circumcision does not save. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. There was a day in Abraham's life when God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I make this covenant with you. I will be your God and your people, your descendants, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And you and your descendants will be my people. Now that was the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was more like a promise. And how did God seal this covenant? How did God seal this promise made to Abraham? By the sign of circumcision. Now in the New Testament, the circumcision has been replaced by baptism. So baptism does not save. Baptism is an outward sign of what the Lord has done in our hearts already. The work of salvation, that's what baptism is. It does not save. Now what really saves is spiritual circumcision, not physical circumcision, spiritual circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is a cutting away of the sins from our sinful nature. That's what true circumcision is. And this is taught to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Yes, it is spiritual circumcision, the removal of sins from the sinful flesh. In other words, for a person to be saved, he must truly repent from his sins. That's what it means essentially. So if a person indeed wanted to have true righteousness, the righteousness that is viewed from heaven, then he must truly have repented from his sins. And only then would he have true righteousness. Now let's look further at Paul's understanding of righteousness. All right, and this is righteousness as viewed from heaven. Yes. Now he says in verse 8, this is my third point. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, be found in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Now this righteousness is in where? This righteousness is in Jesus Christ, in him. Now these two words are very, very important. In him, in Christ, they are very, very important words, because these two words determine what kind of righteousness we are talking about. If it is righteousness that is viewed from heaven, it must be in Christ. If it is not in Christ, then it is not righteousness that is the type viewed from heaven. Then it is righteousness that is viewed from the standpoint of the earth. Yes, so it is very, very important that the righteousness be in Christ and not outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in Christ, at the same time, we will not be exposed to the condemnation of the one true living God. Now we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I read this for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in Christ. A person who has true righteousness will be in Christ, and then in Christ he will have no condemnation. Yes, he will not experience the condemnation of God, or not exposed to the condemnation of God. Now, a picture of this is very clearly given to us in the Old Testament. You will remember on the last night before the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, God said to the children of Israel that he was going to destroy the firstborn males of all the homes of the Egyptians. Grandfathers, fathers, sons, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if they were firstborn, they would be destroyed, all the firstborn males. But God at the same time said he was going to spare the firstborn males in the homes of the children of Israel, provided the children of Israel would kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of each of the homes. And provided also the firstborn males must stay within the house. They must never get out of the house. If they got out of the house, they will be destroyed. So, my dear friends, you see the importance of being in Christ, the importance of having righteousness in Christ. If we have this righteousness as seen from heaven, my dear friends, we will not be condemned by the one true living God. On the day we stand before the Lord, we will not only be forgiven, but God will see us as being righteous. He's not going to say this to us only. He's not going to say, you are all right, you are not condemned. But he's going to tell us, you are righteous. Yes, because you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ put on you. You are in him. You have righteousness. And that was the kind of righteousness the Apostle Paul was after. Yes, righteousness that is viewed as righteousness from heaven. Yes, so he says, I be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that was the righteousness that he was going after. And he had it, and he got it, because he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, if a person has true righteousness, well, it's very important we know that we have true righteousness. The type of righteousness that is seen from heaven, yes, this can be said of us. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision, those of us who have experienced spiritual circumcision. Yes, we would be people who have true righteousness, and then if we have true righteousness, we will be worshiping God in the Spirit. In other words, we will be worshiping God in a very spiritual way. In the Spirit. Remember, in the New Testament, we have the case of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting this woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. And in the conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to her in John 4:23. I read for you. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God seeks such people to worship him. People who worship in spirit and in truth. And verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, he is a true worshipper who worships God in spirit and in truth. In other words, his worship is spiritual. It is sincere. It is from the heart. And it is guided by God's mighty Holy Spirit. And then he will be worshiping in truth. In other words, he is very truthful when he comes before the Lord. And not only that, his worship is also based on the word of God, not based on anything else. Now, that is the kind of worshipers that the one true living God is seeking. Because these are people who have got true righteousness, and they are worshiping God in the right way. Now, friends, this morning, we are to be worshiping the one true living God, right? We are here to worship the one true living God. Now here we don't have any kind of elaborate form of worship. We don't have many rituals. Our worship, I would say, is pretty simple. But friends, our worship can only be a form. And only a form, very formalistic, but not as formal as Judaizers were in the Old Testament. They say that you must worship God in this form and that form and so forth. But our worship is not that formal. But friends, our worship, although simple, can still be only a form. Yes, so what do? When we come here, we go through the proceedings every Sunday, the same thing, very mechanically. We go through the same proceeding. What do? We pray, but we don't mean what we pray. We read scriptures without understanding what we read. And then we sing hymns, yes, we do not know the meanings of the word, or we don't care to understand the meanings of the words that we sing. And we just go through the whole motion. And then at the end of the worship service, we say, yeah, I came to church on Sunday. But did we really worship God in spirit and in truth? My dear friends, you know the answer. But friends, that must never be the case. Now, if we have true righteousness, my dear friends, we must be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And remember what we say this righteousness is. This righteousness is righteousness as viewed from heaven. Now, if a person has true righteousness, which is righteousness from heaven, look at his conduct. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul rejoiced in Christ Jesus. Now, people who are dependent on their religion for salvation would naturally be very, very inclined to maybe boast somewhat about their achievements, what they do for the church, what they do and what they give and so forth. Now, such people really do not have true righteousness. You know what St. Augustine said about them? He says, good works, as they are called in sinners, are nothing but splendid sin. Good works are actually splendid sin in the eyes of God. They are splendid sin because they drive people away from the Lord. Themselves, of course. Now, people who have true righteousness would rejoice in Christ. That's another characteristic of true believers. They rejoice in Christ. You see, the whole objective in life is to praise the Lord. The whole objective is to bring honor and glory to God. And I dare say that today, if we were to meet the Apostle Paul and say to Paul, dear sir, you know, you did a great and wonderful work in regards to spreading the gospel. You were a great warrior for the gospel. You brought the gospel from Asia into Europe. You know what Paul is going to say? His answer would be this: not I, but Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. That's what he's going to say. Yes, likewise, my dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have true righteousness, that must always be the motto everywhere we go, every day. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. We must constantly remember ourselves that this is the way we should be living. Not I, but Christ. Now next, a person who has true righteousness is one who does not have confidence in the flesh. No confidence in his own sinful human nature. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul had no confidence at all in his flesh, in his pedigree, in his credentials, in his religious achievements. He had no confidence in them whatsoever. If anyone had confidence in them, or should have confidence in them, it should have been the Apostle Paul. You look at his pedigree, his credentials, his religious achievements. He had plenty. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he was not boasting, actually. He says, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, when he was 8 days old, his parents very, very faithfully brought him before the Lord to be circumcised according to the word of God. So he was brought up in a very godly home. And then he says this, "I am of the stock of Israel." In other words, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Not just descendant of Abraham, but Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And not Abraham, Isaac, Esau. No, but through Israel. I am a pure descendant of Abraham. You know how important it was for a Jew to regard himself as a pure descendant of Abraham. Because he believed that if he were a true descendant of Abraham, through the line of Jacob or through the line of Israel, he would already have a place in heaven made for him. Yes, that's the belief of the Jews. And then he says, "I am of the tribe of Benjamin." Not just any tribe, not the tribe of Asher, not the tribe of Gad, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the tribe that fell in with the tribe of Judah to form the southern kingdom, which continued to worship the one true living God in the city of Jerusalem. Whereas the other 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom actually went after the worship of the golden calf. So you see, Paul made this distinction. He said, "I belong to the tribe of Benjamin." And don't you realize that the first king of Israel was a Benjamite, King Saul. So you see, he was very, very proud of his heritage. Yes, from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My father was a Jew. My mother was a Jew. Pure stock." All right. And with regards to the law, "I'm a Pharisee." Not just a Pharisee. Later on, we read about Paul's credential as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, an elite Pharisee. But look at what he said about all about his pedigree, his credentials, and his achievements. Verse 8, I repeat, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now he knew that if he had depended on the works of his flesh, or depended on his flesh, yes, he perished. Yes, he would be condemned, he would be going to hell. Now some of us here might have come from very fine Christian homes. Your parents are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they love the Lord, they're godly parents. They brought you up in the ways of the Lord. And every day, ever since the day you were conceived, they were praying for you. They have been praying for you. But friends, all these religious advantages that you have do not add one bit to your salvation. Recognize this truth, my dear friends. I think sometimes we may feel that, "Oh, I come from a Christian home, I'm very, very safe indeed." Not necessarily so. If you depend on all these advantages that you have for salvation, you go straight to hell. Understand this truth. Yes? Now, so those of us who come from Christian homes, let me ask you this question. Are you really safe? Have you asked yourself this question before? Am I really saved? Yes. And I'm sure that I'm not depending on the prayers of my parents, the goodness of my parents, the rich, the spirituality of my parents for salvation. Or am I truly depending on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ? None else but the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, Paul could boast further of his other achievements, religious achievements and credentials. He says this, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, this was no empty boast. Paul was not saying, making empty boast. No, he wasn't. He was truly an observer of the laws of Moses. He tried to keep them as well as he could. And then as far as observing the traditions that were invented by the Jewish religious leaders, yes, he observed them very, very religiously. He followed them very, very religiously. So in the eyes of the Jews, when they look at Paul, wow, this is a model Jew. Yes, he is a perfect Jew. Yes, and then you know, Paul saw that it was his religious duty. You would wonder, why did he go all out to persecute the Christians? My dear friends, he sincerely thought that he was doing God a favor, that he was just doing his duty. He, in his mind, he said, these are enemies. These are enemies of the Jewish beliefs, and therefore they must be destroyed. That is why he went out to persecute the Christians in those days. But from heaven's viewpoint, there was nothing good in Paul. No matter how religious he was not going to please God. The truth is, no matter what things we do out of our sinful flesh, my dear friends, no matter how good they are, we cannot please God. And today you can say, I will go to Africa, I do everything I can. Yes, do everything I can to help the poor, to help the sick. I will serve until I drop dead. My dear friends, that is not going to add one bit to your salvation. No, good works don't save. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. And true righteousness is received by our faith in the one true living God. Now, Paul knew that he could not please God in his sinful flesh. And so he says, I read that same verse again, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He not only counted his biological and his religious pedigree, his good works, his achievements as nothing. Yes, he counted them as less than nothing. Dung. Yes. Why did he do that? He did that, my dear friends, because this man was truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what true righteousness was, and that was righteousness as viewed from heaven and not righteousness as viewed from the earth. So, friends, what counts most in my life? Let's count them not from an earthly standpoint of view, but from heaven's point of view. How much are they worth, my dear friends, in terms of eternity, the things that we are going after? Yes, the things that I'm pursuing, my job, my career, my studies, my wealth, my position, do they count for eternity? As we said, many of these things are lawful by themselves, but if we pursue them so hard that they consume us, that they become our gods, then it is wrong for us to pursue them. Yes, then what kind of righteousness do we have? Righteousness as seen from heaven or righteousness as seen from the earth? Do I have righteousness or do I think that I have righteousness but in fact I do not have it? Now, if I really have true righteousness, then I must have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I depend on him completely. I don't depend on anything else but depend on him for salvation. Then if I have true righteousness, I will be worshipping God in the right way. So you say, how am I to know that I have true righteousness? How do we worship the Lord every Lord's Day? My dear friends, do we treat this just as a form, a kind of a process that we go through mechanically every Lord's Day? And then when we come before the Lord in the quiet moments of our day, how do we approach the Lord mechanically? Or how do we come before him? Do we come before him in a very spiritual manner? And then do we come before him sincerely, guided by God's Holy Spirit and guided by God's word? Then if I am a true believer and have true righteousness, my desire is to rejoice in Christ. In other words, in all the things that I do, I want to bring honor and glory to him. And my motto for my everyday life would be, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Then I will have no confidence in the flesh. I don't depend on my achievements. I don't depend on my pedigree. I don't depend on my credentials. No, none of this. I depend only on my Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So, my dear friends, do we have true righteousness as seen, from heaven, or do we have righteousness that is seen from the world? And then how do we look at all our earthly things? Do we look at those things from the standpoint of heaven, or do we look at those things from the standpoint of the earth? I trust, my dear friends, that all of us may be able to follow the example of the great Apostle Paul, always looking at all those things on this earth and various other things from the standpoint of heaven rather than from the standpoint of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Lord God, for your teachings. Help us to view things correctly as citizens of heaven. Lord, enable us to see the things of this world as transient, passing, temporal, but only all those things that count for eternity that really matters. Oh Lord, help us to look at earthly things from heaven's standpoint. And oh Lord, most of all, enable us to see what true righteousness is. Help us, oh Lord God, to see righteousness as righteousness seen from heaven. And then if we have true righteousness, we pray that you will enable us to manifest it by the way we worship you, yes, by the way we serve you, by the way we rejoice in you. And O Lord God, we pray that you will enable us to show forth true righteousness by not depending on our sinful flesh for salvation or for Christian living, but rather to depend entirely on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.